Good morning. It's a pleasure to share with you this morning in a somewhat different way. I would like to take this opportunity to thank your pastor, Pastor Halupka, for his kind invitation. Well, what a year of unexpected surprises and challenges. The invasion of COVID-19 pressured us to change the way we live, function, and communicate. Since March, I worked from home, teaching classes on Zoom and communicating with the world in a somewhat different way, like I do this morning. The global impact of the virus created a scenario of gloom and doom. It generated unrest in economy and politics, and a fear due to the loss of life. However, perhaps there is a positive slant to it. It stopped the rat race of our busy lives, forcing us to reflect and perhaps to experience a real Sabbath rest. Sadly, many jumped on the bandwagon of conspiracy theories, creating a phase of speculative assumptions about the future. In the last 3 months, I received many questions about the last day events. On social media, I've noticed topics which tend to scare people into heaven. Others quote the writings of Ellen White out of context as supportive evidence of their assumptions about the future. Well, this entire scenario prompted me to ask the question about the essence of the prophetic voice. And this is the topic I intend to share with you this morning. The essence or the heart of the prophetic voice. What is it all about? I encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, and I read, "But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort." It's quite clear that in the Bible, the prophetic voice challenges us with positiveness, with strength, with encouragement, and comfort. Basically, that's the purpose of the prophetic voice. Let me take it a step further. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, Peter wrote, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable," which means the prophetic voice provides a reliable information. But what is it all about? And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to the light shining in dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star raises in your hearts. You see, Peter suggests that the prophetic voice is reliable, but it has a specific focus. It brings enlightening of the soul by pointing it in a specific direction. In the same chapter, he explains a little bit more. And I read from chapter 1, verse 16. "We do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majesty of glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased.'" It seems to me that Peter is drawing our attention to the focus of the prophetic utterances that we find in the Old Testament. And he points to the fulfillment of that prophetic voice. And then he moves on to say, yes, it is reliable. We were eyewitnesses of the event. It was an experiential event. It was reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to the light shining in dark places, until the day dawns and the morning star raises in your heart. I wonder whether the direction of the prophetic voice is to point us to a specific fulfillment of God's Old Testament utterances. And I would like to suggest to you, and this is my first point, the prophetic voice shapes and ignites a pathway of secure inspirational focus which nurtures people's spiritual life. It provides comfort, encouragement, and hope. It's not creating a scary environment, but it provides comfort, encouragement, and hope. Let's go further to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 11. Let's expand a little bit more on this theme. Peter wrote, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the great grace that was to come to you, search intently, let me emphasize, search intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Even the prophets took time to search intently. But search what? They were searching whether the promises given to God's people in the Old Testament regarding the Messiah were about to be fulfilled. They search the Bible with greatest care. And so, I would like to suggest to you, hear me out. This is my second point. The essence or the heart of the prophetic voice unfolds the panoramic view of God's saving acts through Jesus. It takes the human mind away from the fear of events driven by the fancy and varied interpretations. Instead, it calls attention to that messianic climactic event, the messianic event. It's so easy to turn away our attention from the main focus of the prophetic utterances, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and focus on events and often based on human speculations rather than open our minds and hearts to the voice of God, and focus on the messianic event. So let me repeat it again. The essence or the heart of the prophetic voice unfolds the panoramic view of God's saving acts through Jesus. It takes the human mind away from the fear of events driven by the fancy of varied interpretations and speculations, I may add. Instead, it calls attention to the climactic event, the messianic event. The focus of the messianic event, the understanding of its impact, generates a reliable source for faith. It has a specific purpose to nurture our spirituality, our faith. In the same chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, Peter wrote the following, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. It's quite interesting to note that it's not just a fanciful speculations about events or even a knowledge of the event. Knowledge of the event generates and provides a foundation for our faith. It nurtures our spiritual life. It focuses on the impact of the messianic promise. It was handed down to nurture our spiritual life because we are reminded that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And so he continues to say, through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. The power to survive the last day events is not simply based on knowledge of certain facts or events that you may lay out before you, but it's found in our hope, which is anchored in God and in Jesus Christ. No wonder that when Jesus spoke to his disciples, he created an environment of relational security. He said in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." You see, let me take you right to the very beginning to give you an overall picture of that essence of the prophetic voice and its purpose. As we'll move on to the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you know this story very well. A human beings move away from God. They are in a state of fear and trepidations. They were not quite sure what to expect. They were covering their nakedness. But God came into the picture. God touched the domain of human life, seeking to communicate with them. But that communication had a specific purpose. You know that when God entered the domain of human life, there was only one purpose: to provide hope and healing. Yes, God reacted to the presence of evil. He cursed the serpent, but to the frightened pair, not sure what to expect, he provided the first sparkles of messianic hope, just reminding them that one day he will deal with the problem. He provided the sparkles of the first messianic hope that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come. And since that time, the purpose of all the prophetic utterances was to remind God's people about the trustworthiness of God's promises. You see, on the journey of faith, the believers were challenged to accommodate the trustworthiness of God's promises to all the challenges of everyday life. God's promises assured them that God was with them, that God continued to be with them. And then came the moment when the Messiah came. I won't go fully into that story. But you know, in John chapter 13, verse 14, we have that beautiful story. And let me paraphrase what's happening in there. Often we quote John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. But I will come back. I will come back. It was the promise of the trustworthy friend. And we often look at Christ's promise from the perspective of the future rather than from the perspective of the assurance that it brought to the disciples' minds, assurance which they did not understand at that point. In chapter 13, you have the story of Peter. Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going to go away and you cannot follow me. Well, they said, Lord, we want to go with you. Peter said, yes, Lord, I want to go with you. And to assure the degree of his commitment, he said to Christ, look, I am so committed to you that I am willing to die for you. Jesus looked at him, and I suppose with a surprise on his face, because he knew what was in Peter's heart, he said to him, really? Do you really know what it means to love unconditionally? What you do not understand that in just a short time, you will deny that you knew me. You see, the fact that Christ was moving away for a while from the disciples to the place where they could not follow him. It was the place of the cross. And I would like to suggest to you that we need to understand Christ's promise, not so much from the perspective of the future, but from the perspective of the assurance that it has for us now in the present. Jesus began to shape the security of our home and our future on the cross. And our future is secure only if we accept the gift of salvation he has offered to us. And then again, in Acts chapter 1, the disciples were reminded. They did not fully understand the nature of God's kingdom of grace. In fact, he spoke to them for 40 days, explaining to them things about the kingdom of God. And after all that time, they said to him, are you now going to return the kingdom to Israel? They didn't get it. And he said to them, listen carefully. It is not for you to know the time and the seasons. Be my witnesses. Witnesses to what? To what Jesus has done on the cross, to the event, to the messianic event. But later on, through John the Revelator, we were reminded again that our future is securely placed in God's hands, because one day his name will be written on our foreheads. There will be no more death, no more suffering. But what I would like to suggest to you, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the journey of faith on which the believers accommodate God's promises, the trustworthiness of God's presence in human life, should challenge us to accommodate those promises, to have trust and confidence in the security of God's place shaped on the cross, and move securely towards the future. A Christian theologian, F.F. Bruce, commenting on Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, said the following: in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. You see, God communicated and God communicates. But there is a purpose. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. His commentary moves on to suggest, had God remained silent and shrouded in thick darkness, the plight of mankind would have been desperate indeed. But now, he has spoken his revealing, redeeming, and life-giving word. And in his light, we see light. Please hear me out. Because the conclusion that I've reached on the evidence, on the biblical authority, suggests that the essence of the prophetic voice has a specific purpose. And I conclude that the divine revelation is thus seen to be progressive. But the progression is not from less true to more true, from less worthy to most worthy, or from less mature to more mature. The progression is one from promise to fulfillment. No wonder that in the Old Testament, God's people were reminded about God's reassuring presence. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because God had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. People who live in constant fear and isolation, separation from God, when God butts into the domain of human life, his purpose is to ignite hope and trust. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 19 to 11, we see the sparkle of that messianic sort of inspiration. You who bring good news, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9 to 11, you who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the town of Judah, he is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. Hear me out. He tends his flock like a shepherd. Think about this imagery for a few moments. The picture of God. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. You see, God leads his people gently, kindly, by providing hope. So, my conclusive statement of the biblical evidence before we move to the prophetic voice of the 19th century suggests the following. Hear me out. The essence or the heart of the prophetic voice unfolds the panoramic view of God's saving acts through Jesus Christ. It's from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. It unfolds the panoramic view of God's saving acts through Jesus. This is our focus. It takes the human mind away from the fear of events driven by the fancy of varied interpretations. Instead, it challenges us to recapture the depth of God's incomprehensible care and love, which gently nurtures faith in the places where the rubber meets the road. God provided a message of hope, encouragement, and comfort. Well, how does this overview relate to that prophetic voice of the 19th century? It's quite interesting that today some tend to use Ellen White's writing as an infallible Bible commentary, instead focusing on the scripture as she did. They use Ellen White's writing as an infallible Bible commentary. Contrary to her own understanding, they continue actually to measure the Bible by that prophetic voice, not realizing that that prophetic voice had a specific purpose. And I suggest to you that a selective and often out-of-context use of Ellen White's writings plays her God-designed role in the framework of an authoritative dictator rather than an inspired and inspirational visionary. Let me repeat it again. A selective and often out-of-context use of Ellen White's writings plays her God-designed role in the framework of an authoritative dictator. Do this, do that, and do the other, rather than an inspired and inspirational visionary. What did Ellen White have to say about her role? Point number one. The Lord desired you to study the Bible. In 1901, during quite sort of a challenging time, where some began sort of to misunderstand the whole purpose of the prophetic voice, she said, "The Lord desired you to study your Bible. He has not given any additional light to take place of His Word." Why do we claim for Ellen White more than she did? Is it perhaps that we do not understand the purpose of that voice? He has not given any additional light to take the place of His Word. Now, please do not misunderstand me. Ellen White was an inspired writer, used by God. God communicated with her, but there was a specific purpose in that communication. Little heed is given to the Bible, and the Lord has given a lesser light to lead men and women to a greater light. She's continually pointing her contemporaries and us to the study of the scripture. And last one, from The Great Controversy, on page 7, in the introduction, she wrote the following: "The Spirit was not given," hear me out, "the Spirit was not given, nor can it be bestowed, to supersede the Bible. For the Scripture explicitly states that the Word of God is the standard by which all teachings and experience must be tested." The reason why I accept the purpose of that prophetic voice that emerged in the 19th century is because the biblical evidence provides enough support for such belief. Why was it necessary for God to raise a prophetic voice? You see, a lot of people focus simply on the timeline of prophetic interpretation based on the book of Daniel, but they overlook the progressively changing wall that began to surround people around the 19th century. Now, during the 1843 and 1844, we have the millennial fever and the Millerite movement. But right from the 16th century, from the time of Reformation, you will have a beginning of the emerging sort of dilemma of different thoughts, ideas, which will impact people's thinking and the human philosophy and human life. 16th century Reformation soon after led to the French Revolution. And people's reaction to the atrocities experienced in the Christian church. There was a reaction of the superstitious beliefs promoted by the church at large. 17th and 19th century, we have the age of enlightenment, age of reason, as opposed to superstitions, the emerging age of science. Reason began to dominate the human history. You have spiritual revivals, the emergence of different movements, reformatory movements. So you've got a melting point of different movements, which would lead us into the birth of modernism and postmodernism and all the other isms. And the question is, was logical to think that during that time, God raised a prophetic voice to point us back to the study of the Bible? And maybe to the fact that there were different interpretations of the Bible, that people lost the focus of the basic emphasis of God's biblical promises, focusing on the first fulfillment and the promised second coming. We need the Christian church and the world needed to be embraced by the knowledge of God's acts of salvation. You see, from 1858 to 1898, Ellen White developed and amplified the big picture of a view of the great controversy thing. That was her greatest contribution. See, God raised the prophetic voice to actually to create a new awareness that there's an ongoing conflict from the very beginning to the very end. But when we often look at the great controversy from a historical perspective, there was another and even more important theme that emerges in Ellen White's writings. She herself quoted in 1890, in the context of the great controversy theme, there is one central truth to be kept before the mind in searching the scripture, Christ and Him crucified. So again, she's drawing our attention to that messianic event and and the impact it would have on spiritual journey. In the same manuscript, she wrote, I have felt to urge upon all the necessity of searching the scripture for themselves. Notice, searching the scripture for themselves, that they may know the truth and may discern more clearly the compassion and love of God. There is one central truth to be kept before the mind in searching of the scripture, Christ and Him crucified. It's quite interesting that the main purpose of the great controversy theme is to draw our attention to the central theme, and that is that messianic theme, Christ and Him crucified. So between 1858 and 1898, Ellen White developed and amplified the big picture overview of the great controversy theme. Hear me out. And in this context, she highlights the value of human life, its uniqueness, and the gift of free will. The main purpose of the great controversy theme is to create an awareness that in the realm of the conflict between good and evil, okay, we need to be reminded of our value, our intrinsic value, our uniqueness and potential, and the fact that we have the power of choice to choose. So the great controversy theme amplified the three most important elements necessary for life and for spiritual journey. freedom of choice, our value and our potential, and our uniqueness. At the same time, she drew attention to the importance of the holistic health. And health, her emphasis on the health message was not simply on what we should eat or drink, but it was an emphasis on the spiritual life. Spiritual nutrition comes first, followed by a balanced, holistic lifestyle. I won't take time to expand more on this theme. So between 1858 and 1911, Ellen White develops, at 1898, she develops this great controversy theme. Then the book, The Great Controversy Between Christ and Satan, is republished in 1911. But note what happens between that time, 1898, and 1911, Ellen White wrote 26 volumes of the most important books between age 64 to 84. Towards the end of her life, she wrote those most important books. I will just list few, not all. Steps to Christ, Desire of Ages, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, Christ Object Lessons, Educations, Minister of Healings, Patriarch and Prophets, Acts to the Apostles. And so the question is, creating the awareness of the great controversy theme, now she's saying, okay, how will the messianic message apply to the spiritual journey in your life? And with that, she created a creative visioning of the potential that God has prepared for us. And I would like to suggest to you that as I've analyzed the themes flowing through the volumes published between 1898 and 1911, naturally, the focus is on God, on Jesus, and on the importance of the Bible study and the scripture. But at the same time, the four themes highlight spiritual authenticity. The spiritual authenticity of our walk with God. Genuine relationships. The importance of genuine relationships. The question of identity. Who are we? In God's presence. What is our value, our potential, our identity? Who are we? And further, professional development. Whatever you do in your life, do it to the best of your ability. Grow, develop your skills and talents. For what purpose? For missional purpose. You see, in her understanding, the listed motifs stem from the source of all wisdom, God, and shape an inspirational framework of his design purpose for Christian living. That was the main purpose. So she develops an overall picture of that related of the great controversy. But at the same time, by the way, she's not writing as a historian. She's writing as a spiritual inspired writer used by God to remind us about the framework of God's design purpose for our life. The overarching themes challenge the church to live spiritually relational life anchored in the teachings of Jesus, in the scope of a spiritually transformational impact of God's saving grace. That's her theme, that's her emphasis. Most of all, her emphasis on God's love aimed to empower the church to live a spiritually missional life. You see, the concept of understanding the depth of God's unconditional life centers in one phrase, for God so loved the world that he gave. And God wants us to grow spiritually in order that we may give and share with the world around us. Not fear. but hope. And it's interesting in this context, around 1900s, Ellen White's view of mission changed. Rather than focusing on pastors or on professional pastors, trained pastors, she is now saying everyone needs to be engaged. Pastors, medical doctors, nurses, teachers, students, people from all, every profession and walks of life are called to be engaged in inclusive mission. For what purpose? Not merely by preaching, by the deeds of loving ministry. She was simply saying, well, things are changing. The world around us is changing. And we need to share with the world around us what Christ's ministry was all about. Therefore, to understand her message, it is essential to consider the time, place, the literal and the historical context. And this is what I have briefly tried to do this morning. That there is a specific purpose in Ellen White's prophetic voice. And with this in mind, she argued, God wants us all to have a common sense. And he wants us to reason from common sense. Circumstances alter conditions. Circumstances change the relationship of things. You just cannot pluck one statement from Ellen White's writings and apply it to our day and age in whatever way you want to. It's contrary to her purpose. With this in mind, she argued, God wants us all to have a common sense, and he wants us to reason from common sense. Circumstances alter conditions. Circumstances change the relations of things. In order to understand the purpose of her writings, you need to understand, you need to consider the time and place, the literal historical context. And then ask yourself, what did she mean at that time, and how does it relate to us? And as we conclude, I would like to suggest to you in her mind the experience of sharing the power of God's grace in the complexity of the changing world prepares the church for the higher joy of service in the world to come. Service that will flow through eternity from a more complete revelations of God through Christ. Did Ellen White encourage the church to see a different biblical picture? Yes. As you look at this picture on the screen, this is how our church understood the biblical story of salvation in the early stages of the movement. You've got the biblical story, the Garden of Eden, the Old Testament sacrifices, the New Testament life of Christ, and the New Jerusalem. But I want you to notice the main point of interest. It's focusing on the tree of life and the Ten Commandments. You see, in the early stages, our church understood that the way to heaven was through obedience. Be obedient, and in consequence, you will be accepted by God. Note where the cross was placed. It's just a little detail lost among all the other story. After 1851, around 1851, after her husband's death, Ellen White, who actually grew in her understanding, developed a clear understanding of God's unconditional love and the power of the cross, she challenged the church to change the picture. Please note the new way of seeing the same story. You have the same biblical story, the Garden of Eden. The cross casts the shadow on the Old Testament. Then you have the New Testament and New Jerusalem, but right at the center, right in the center of that biblical story is the cross. This is the way Ellen White understood God's work of salvation. She progressively grew in her understanding of God's unique, unconditional love. See, a lot of people ask me a question. So, after all is said and done, how do we relate to that prophetic voice in our day and age? Just note this diagram, this sketch. There is no doubt that her main focus was on Jesus. And as I've said, she emphasized the importance of spiritual growth, progressive journey in that spiritual growth towards God. She emphasized the importance of interpersonal relationships. You know, we often sort of ask, what did Ellen White say about this, that, and the other? But I hardly hear people saying, what does Ellen White have to say about relationships? And then the second and third point is, how do we discover those guiding biblical principles as she applied them in the context of her time in our day and age? So I would like to suggest to you, first, it is important to remember that the central focus of Ellen White's personal life and writings is on Jesus and God's love revealed in the cross. That's the main focus. And with this theme, she encouraged people of her time in a spiritual journey, and this applies to our day and age. We need to reflect on how overarching big picture of God's story unfolding in her writings impact our spiritual growth and relationship with people. This is her main theme. And finally, how do her writings enrich our commitment to follow the teachings of Jesus and to apply the principle of his life in everyday life? I would like to suggest to you that this is the way we should approach the writings of Ellen G. White. Mm-hmm. By considering those important themes and not just plucking statements from here and there without contextual understanding. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 to 37, we read, do not throw away your confidence. And you know, it's so easy to cast away confidence in the messianic promises, in the promise of Christ's second coming, which is based on speculations and conspiracy theories. The biblical writer said, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Let's focus on the positive things. Let's focus on the faith-building things rather than on speculative ideas. And I would like to suggest to you that the essence of Ellen White's prophetic voice challenges us to maintain an implicit trust in God's unfailing promises and to wait in full confidence for his return. Now, finally, in my conclusive statement, some of you have probably heard that I have retired now from my official role as the director of Ellen G. White Research Center. I worked in this role for 15 years, and that gave me time to reflect, to research, study. I will still continue to research, study, and publish, but from a more quieter space. But let me share with you my conclusion of the impact of the prophetic voice, the impact on my life. Ellen White helped me to recapture a vision that the thrust of God's final call to the world includes much more than sharing of information about specific fear-oriented events. Instead, her life and inspired ministry draw attention to the authenticity of God's presence in human life, calling for an implicit trust and confidence in his unfailing promises. It calls me to respect what God cares about, namely the uniqueness and the potential of human life, the life that Jesus came to redeem and restore. This, I would like to suggest to you, is the essence of the prophetic voice in the Bible. And the essence of the prophetic voice that God raised for a specific purpose in the 19th century. May God bless you as you continue your journey of faith towards the destination, as you begin to contemplate on those themes to recapture the essence of the prophetic voice